Please turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 2. Well, we've arrived at the one everybody's been interested in. For those of you who are here for the first or second or third or fourth time, we've been going through a series on the Holy Spirit. We began with His deity. We began with His personhood. We talked about His ministry in the Old Testament. We talked about His ministry to us in the New Testament. We talked about the filling. We talked about the indwelling. We talked about what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. We talked about how He ministers to us in our journey as we walk with Him. And one of the things that we must address if we're going to do a complete study on the Holy Spirit is the issue, or is known as tongues. And so we come to that study today. I know on this subject that there are different beliefs, there are different prevailing beliefs. My only goal here is to say what God's Word says and agree with it. And if sometimes when I study the Word of God, it brings me into conflict with what I believe. And if what I believe doesn't line up with the Word of God, who's wrong? Me, that's right. Nobody wants to tell me I'm wrong.
Well,
there's at least one person, not Stephen. And so I'm wrong, and I must bring myself into submission to the Word of God. And that, if we're pursuing what truth is, which I believe that we are, then we submit ourselves to that. And so, you know, we live in a world where controversy leads. It leads to the local news, it leads to national news. And our journey into tongues this morning is not meant to bring controversy. It's meant to bring unity around what God's Word says. And so, as we dive in this morning, what I want to do is give you a bit of an outline of what we're going to cover. This morning, in relation to tongues, we're going to see its definition and its arrival. We're going to see what it isn't and what it is. We're going to see a correction on the misuse of tongues, and then I'm going to give you some notes on slain in the spirit, because that is a prevalent belief that's out there today. And so we begin with definition and arrival, and we're going to begin in Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 13. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and Father, I pray that we will embrace what it says, not what we wish it said. And Father, I pray that you, as we journey through these verses today, I ask you to speak to us. about what the truth is and how that changes us. Thank you for all you've done. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So there's a couple things that we learn, or a few things that we learn from these verses. As we see the definition and as we see the arrival, they're both found in chapter 2. The tongues here in chapter 2 arrives on its own. It doesn't come because somebody prayed over them. It doesn't come because it was something that was placed on them by some preacher. The Holy Spirit showed up on His own as of a tongue by fire, rested upon them. They began to speak in tongues. When they were speaking, all these folks were hearing in their own language. They understood what was being said. And so, we see in this instance that it arrives on its own. It was also a result of the filling of the Holy Spirit, not the indwelling. That's in verse 4. This is not a salvation issue. There are those who teach on this issue today, stating that if you are saved, you must speak in tongues. That does not jive. And I will show you a verse that says clearly God does not give that to everyone. If God doesn't give it to everyone of His children, it cannot be part of salvation. And so here, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. Remember, we talked about the indwelling versus the filling. The indwelling happens when we enter a relationship with Christ. The Holy Spirit comes in and He dwells with us. We have a new spirit that's given to us as well, and we have a new life in Christ. This said in the passage, the filling, the controlled by, which we can be filled. He said, when we talked about that, we learned that that is an option for us. We can either be filled with the Spirit or not. It's a choice we make. And what it means to be filled with the Spirit means to be led by the Spirit. It allows Him to lead us and control and lead in where we're headed. Here we realize that they only spoke in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. This is something that God did, not men working themselves up into it. It's not working themselves up into a froth. It's what the Holy Spirit was doing in and through them at this moment as they were being filled by Him. The people here used the word tongue to describe their native language. So, tongues, scripturally, is a known language. So, it's French, it's German, Spanish, that you may not already know. Or a dialect that you may not understand. Should we be traveling in a foreign land, in a remote location, to a group and dialect that has something different from ours? And God could give us, in the filling of the Holy Spirit in that moment, if we're feeling led to go over there and share with them, we could be speaking in English and they could be hearing in their dialect. Because it said they all heard in their own language. And that was part of it. And so we see, we watch how that happens. It's a known language to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, not some gibberish that we hear. This stuff that makes no sense to anybody. And I'm going to address that from Scripture in just a moment. So as we move through here, there was even some confusion at that time about tongues. We see that in verses 12 and 13. They thought they were drunk. They thought these men had lost their mind. They're like, how is this even possible? What is going on? Isn't it funny how the supernatural acts of God get dumbed down into something that we can feel comfortable with for us to accept them? It has to be some other reason than God Himself. And so that's not the case. Acts 19:6. I want you to remember, I'm showing you the different ways that that tongues came. Here, it comes differently than it did in Acts chapter 2. Acts 19:6 says this, and when Paul laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. So we see in one instance, early on in Acts, that the Holy Spirit shows up and they begin speaking in tongues. Later, it happens as Paul lays his hand on them. What Acts is Acts is a transitional book chronicling the coming of the Holy Spirit and how He works. And so you don't build doctrine out of Acts alone. You build it out of all of Scripture and understand that there was a time when Jesus was a baby, and there's a time when Jesus was a man. There was a time that we say that Jesus came to save the world, but He said, "My time is not yet," at one point. There was a time when He began at 12 to teach in the temple, and they wanted Him to come teach more, and He said, "No, not now." And so there's a time, and there's a progression of time that takes place with what God is up to. And so we see that the definition of tongues is a known language. We see that it arrived in two different ways. So to ascribe one or the other would not be accurate to Scripture, because it happens differently. And so we have to be careful on what we do with the book of Acts. But we do understand that these things took place. And so now we know that it is a known language. And we're gonna address the other that is promoted. That's what a lot of us hear about when we think about tongues. We think about somebody making sounds and saying all these weird things that make no sense to anybody, and then somebody else has to interpret, and then that's what tongues is. And we use that, it's promoted as a sign of salvation, and if you don't have it, that you don't know the Lord, or you're not walking with Him. And I'm going to show you verses that says that's not true. And so we're going to move from here, from definition and its arrival, to what it is not. 1 Corinthians 12:27 through 31 says this: "Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administration, various kinds of tongues. All are not apostles, are they? All are not prophets, are they? All are not teachers, are they? All are not workers of miracles, are they? All do not have the gifts of healings, do they? All do not speak with tongues, do they? All do not interpret, do they? But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way." He says right here that not everyone has that gift. And now remember, the gifts of the Spirit are meant for the edification of the body. They're not ever meant for edification of yourself. That's not what they're for. That's not why you gave them. He says right here that not everyone will get this gift. And so to ascribe that as salvation, if it's part of salvation, then everyone would have to have it. Amen?
Amen.
So it's not part of salvation. It is not an evidence of salvation. The indwelling Holy Spirit is an evidence of salvation. The conviction of sin is an evidence of salvation. The leading into all truth is an evidence of salvation. The brand new life in Christ is an evidence of salvation. He says, "My sheep hear my voice." Hearing His voice is an evidence of salvation. Not a prayer you prayed. The difference that comes after you prayed that prayer based on God's word alone. This is not one of them. So it is not a salvation issue. I'm going to read to you two different verses. And some people will call this a prayer language. Well, it's a language in which we pray to God in, and that God only understands. Romans 8:26, we're going to read it in the NASB, and we're going to also read it in the King James. "In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." They use this verse to teach that theory. The King James Version says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." This is the prayers of the Holy Spirit for you, not your prayers. it says here that they can't be uttered. So if you can utter it, that's not the Holy Spirit. It's the communication of the Holy Spirit on each of our behalfs to the Father. And so he communicates in a way with the Father that is beyond language, that's beyond verbiage, if you will. We know that a little bit. Have you ever just looked at somebody that you know well and you could tell there's something wrong? Or you can feel somebody's pain, and you have that communication with somebody that's not with words. We understand that in our own lives. Sometimes you just sense it. You ever been around that? Have you ever just loved someone so much that you can sense their pain? So we understand communication without words. He doesn't gift us with this. This is what the Holy Spirit does with the Father for you and me. Because we don't know. He says we don't know what to say. You ever been in that situation that you don't even understand what's going on with your life? Things are falling apart, or you think they're falling apart. And you don't even know how to pray. I've been there. I don't even know what I'm supposed to pray for at this point. I'm so busted up and broken down. I thought I had a good beat on. I thought I understand. But everything I thought was supposed to happen is falling apart on me. And I remember that moment when I was there. It's part of brokenness, folks. And that's part of discovering your new life in Christ, to be honest with you. That's the bad news. If you're going to really discover the life that Christ died to give you, you've got to get out of the way. And in that moment when I was there, and unfortunately it's not a one-time thing, I thought, whew, I've been through it, I'm good now. that was a big mistake. My prayer was, I have no clue, I'm just going to agree with the Holy Spirit because I know from this verse that He's praying for me. That was my only hope. Because I had no hope at that moment. I've been there. So it's not a prayer language. This is not a definition of what the Holy Spirit sounds like when He speaks through you. That is not what that verse is. That verse is meant to encourage you that when you don't see your way, when you have no hope, when you don't get it, when everything's falling apart, know that He's praying for you so intimate with the Father that they get it. That's encouraging, isn't it? That's what that's for. We cannot read meaning onto it. We have to read what it says. That's what exegesis is all about. And so what is it? So we know what it's not. What is it? 1 Corinthians 14 says this. So then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers, but to those who believe. This is God's word. It is not a sign to those who believe. That's how it's taught today, though, isn't it? This is a sign that they believe like you. But if God gives me the gift of tongues, and I'm speaking French, and I got no clue about it, I may be thinking in English and speaking French. Because they were speaking, and it was heard in 17 different languages. They only spoke once. It's not about us. It's not a sign to believers. This is God's word, folks. I'm not making this up. It is a sign to the lost. And what's it a sign of is that Jesus loves them. It's a sign to them that He'll do anything He can to reach them. We know the cross was that. But if I'm traveling in the jungles of Borneo and I run across a people who haven't even written down their language, they don't even have an alphabet, I can share the gospel and they can hear it in their language. Or I could start speaking their language and my understanding goes with the words. Because words are just a reflection of understanding, right? If we say red car, we all think about a red car. Anybody think about a red car when I said that? Right? We did. How many of you thought about a sports car? Red has that connotation, though, doesn't it? So it's suggestive by nature. If I said a blue car, we kind of think of a family car. Some of you thought of your own car. Or the car you've always dreamed of. And so we see what it is. It's a sign. It's a sign to the lost that Jesus loves them. So now we see what it is. Let's talk about a correction on the misuse of tongues. Because this passage is used by a lot of people that do not pull it they pull it out of context instead of understanding it in context. If you write, let me put it this way. If you write a letter to somebody you love, anybody ever written or received a love note? Anybody ever slipped one in a locker? And just don't ask me how I know that. But what does that letter mean? It meant what the person who wrote it meant, right? I can't go back and say and read your love letter and go, well, they really meant this. No, they meant what they said. It meant what they meant when they wrote it, right? It's the same here. We have to understand in context what he's saying. We cannot change the meaning of it to suit us. And so we have this correction that we walk through in 1 Corinthians 14. He tells them, and he begins with this, he frames the whole thing with the beginning verse. Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. And he's talking about speaking in an unknown tongue here. He goes on in verse 2, he says, for the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries. And this is used by the gibberish folks. Really. And what he's saying, remember, what are gifts for? To minister to the body for the spread of the gospel. We've seen that all through Scripture. He's saying, if you're speaking, if I start speaking Swahili, I'm trying to pick a language nobody here may know. I was going to say Spanish, but I'd be out of luck on that one. Some of y'all speak it better than me, unless God gave me the ability to speak it. But if I started speaking Swahili, nobody would know. So then who am I blessing? But what I'm saying, not any of you, God. Because he understands all languages. And that's what he's saying you're missing the point here. You're missing the point. If you speak, but the one who prophesies, he speaks mysteries. Verse 3, but the one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. And exhortation and consolation. He's helping people. One who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but one who prophesies edifies the church. Verse 5. Now I wish that you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you would prophesy. And greater is one who prophesies than one who speaks in tongues, unless he interprets, so that the church may receive edifying. So what he's saying is edification is the point. To speak in gibberish or to speak in these things that don't make no sense to anybody, to speak in Swahili and not explain to you what I'm saying, doesn't edify or help you at all. What's the point? Gifts are meant to have a point. If I have the gift of administration, it's meant to help put things in order. If I have the gift of helps, it's meant to help you and to see your need. If I have the gift of faith, it's to exercise that when there's no clear path forward. If I have the gift of the teacher, isn't it fun to watch somebody with the gift of teaching? How many of you have had a sorry teacher in your life? How many of you have had a teacher that you were like, when you signed up for the subject, you're like, this is definitely a required course. And when you got there, the teacher was so good, you walked away loving it. You ever had that happen? Mm-hmm. Right? So doesn't the gift of the teacher makes it, see the impact? You guys just admitted to it. Because the point is impact, not just the behavior. Verse 6, but now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either a flute or harp and producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound, who will prepare himself for battle? See, he's telling them, you're not getting it. You're not doing it right. You're making it about you. If nobody gets it and nobody gets the understanding, it's a waste. So also you, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are perhaps a great many kinds of languages in the world, and no kind is without meaning. If then I do not know, see, here again he equates it to a language. If then I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be to the one who speaks a barbarian, and to the one who speaks will be a barbarian to me. So you also, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. He reiterates it. This is not an ascription to speak in tongues. This is an ascription unto edification and to be there for one another. He continues in verse 13. Therefore, let the one who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. See, now we're talking about prayer language. I've heard, you ever heard that one before? What is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, and I will sing with the mind also. Otherwise, if you bless in the spirit only, how will the one who fills the place of the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? Verse 17, for you are giving thanks well enough, but to the other person is not edified. I thank God I speak in tongues more than you all. You didn't know that Paul was Paul was a Southern boy. However, in the church I desire to speak five words with my mind so that I may instruct others also rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So understanding, five words with understanding versus 10 words with nada. He's saying you're getting it wrong. You're doing all this hype and all this stuff, and it's not accurate. If God lets somebody speak in a tongue, it's for the edification of those he speaks to. Not to build him up. Not to say he's godly. Not to say that, oh, I'm now filled where I wasn't filled before. Because we know the filling of the Spirit produces the fruit of the Spirit, right? Galatians 5. We've covered most of this already. And so we see this correction here. We see again that it's an understandable language. And this is correction. It's meant to edify. Don't miss the point. Don't miss the point, folks. Don't miss the point of what's going on in this passage. And Corinthians is an interesting study. If you study not just the words in there, but the background of Corinthians, Corinth, they ran Paul out on a rail because they didn't want to receive sound doctrine. So it tells me that some of this was going on there and they were rejecting what he was telling them. And so I want to address one other subject here this morning. We hear this all the time in the church today, or in some churches today, about being slain in the Spirit. You ever heard that phrase, anybody? Well, that phrase is never used in the Bible. And typically, it's used in conjunction with a service that usually has to do with tongues. Usually tongues is somewhere in there as the faults that we talked about. But it doesn't take place in scriptures. But they build it out of two different verses. They build it out of Acts chapter 9, verses 3 and 4, which says this. And this is Paul, when he's traveling, or Saul that became Paul. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, he fell to the ground in the presence of God. And it's found in and they build it out of Matthew 28. This is the guards that were at the tomb. "And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled the stone away and sat upon him. And his appearance was like lightning, his clothes white as snow, and the guards shook for fear because of him and became like dead men." Angel of the Lord came, which is an interesting thing. Angel of the Lord, a lot of times, refers to Jesus himself. Jesus, and here is, I'm going to propose this to you. I think the guards met Jesus that morning. He rolled the stone away to show him he wasn't in there. He didn't have to have that stone rolled away for him to get out. So two times when the presence of God showed up and he revealed himself to people, they fell as dead men. One who was opposing him, and one who were guarding them. Both unbelievers. Isn't that interesting? They build it out of this verse. Nowhere in these two verses does it say a preacher came by and tapped them on the forehead. Nowhere. It's not in there. Let me tell you something. If God revealed his glory in here, they describe what they saw. Paul saw Jesus Christ. They saw him. If he showed up and we saw him today, I think we probably would all fall to the ground as well. And if you want to call that slain in the spirit, I'm with you. But it ain't the junk that's being promoted today. That stuff is sensationalism, and it's meant to drive and peak off emotionalism. And everybody, they sell it as everybody who wants salvation has to go through this, or has to have this experience. So if you want salvation, you kind of talk yourself into it. I had somebody that I know, that I was related to, that told me that they were going to class to learn how to speak in tongues. The church was teaching them. And I said, if it's a gift, why do you have to be taught? If God gifts you with something, you have it, right? If you gift me with a new car for Christmas, I now have it. My wife's in the nursery today, so. Right? If I gift you with a new car and I say, "Here's the keys," and all the people said, "It's yours," right? You have it. I don't have to teach you. When God does it, we see twice, even when there was the laying on of hands, that the people did it as a response, or as actually the God did it through them. We've seen that. And so we have to be careful here. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says this, "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." He doesn't bring confusion in the church. He brings peace. That's what he does. Do not fall into the trap of emotional sensationalism. God brings peace, not emotional hype. Even though our emotions will respond to the very presence and activity of God in our lives. Now, my goal here is not to confront people that believe in this. My goal here is to say what God's Word said and align myself with this. Do I think tongues can happen today? Yes, I do. If I'm in a situation where I don't know the language and God wants that person to hear the gospel, He'll prompt my heart to share the gospel. I'll share it. I may know or not know that I'm speaking in their language, but they're going to hear in their language either way. And that's how it works. It's for the spread of the gospel and the edifying of other people. Never built out of Corinthians 14. That is a correction of the misuse of it, if you study the context. So, what have we learned about tongues? What have we learned about tongues this morning? Well, spiritual gifts always target others, including tongues. Always. Always. Without exception. There are no spiritual gifts given that are meant for me. All the spiritual gifts God's given me is for you. It's meant to be a blessing to you. It's meant to be showered upon you, to love you, to support you, to care about you. And your gifts are meant for other people too. That's the beauty. You know, I always used to think about it like this. If everybody's giving and putting into the bowl's going to fill up and run over. But if we start taking, if we all start taking from the bowl, it's going to run dry. We're not meant to take. My heart needs to be to give. You know what was about me? 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on a cross for me. Because I've sinned. Because I was born in sin. That was about me. And it's awful. If you really study, they said you couldn't even tell he was a man when he was hanging on the cross. We have this little pretty Jesus on the cross with a little blood drip coming down. Guys, you ever gotten a whisker caught in something that you had to kind of pull and it was like, oh, that was so painful. They ripped his whole beard out. Can you imagine what his face was doing? With thorns in his forehead, you know, we live on some property with mesquite. And I actually say, I don't even know where it is now, but I saved a thorn. I found a mesquite thorn that was about that long. And I was like, the rest of them are in my tractor tire. And I can't imagine that being jammed into your forehead. Mow around us or something, and you get swiped in the forehead with it. You'll see what it feels like. I've been there. It's awful. Very painful. And he hung there for me. That was for me. This is for him. And this is for you. And we need to remember that. Gifts are for others. It's for the spread of the gospel. What have we learned? We learned that a gap can still take place. It can still take place. You know, the Baptists have a real problem, though. What they do is, if something gets misused by somebody, they go the absolute farthest that they can from it instead of just embracing what their actual truth is. Because we're so afraid that somebody's going to do the wrong thing. Listen, I'm not afraid that any of you could do the wrong thing. That's between you and the Lord. Do you know it's not my job to help you overcome your sin? Your sin's already been overcome. Jesus did it. That's not my job. My job is to help you fall in love with Him and connect with Him so that He can live the life that He planned for you from the foundation of the world through you. I don't have to worry about your sin. I don't sit around and worry about anybody's sin. Unless it's a threat to the body. If it's a threat to the body, then I've got a responsibility. Other than that, that's between you and God. Because how many of your sins have been separated as far as the east is from the west? All of them. But the church traditionally has tried to teach you how to manage your sin that's actually separated from you. That thing that you think has you trapped or that you can't get away from, and you know, we all deal with something, right? We think about it and we go, oh, well, I'll never get away from it. Or, You know, sometimes I have victory, sometimes I fail. You're actually free. You're actually free. You're not trapped by that. Don't believe that lie. And that's what it is. It's a lie. Well, you don't understand. You don't know how trapped I am. You're as trapped as your ability to accept God's word on its face. And so am I. That's true for me too. All this is hitting this way too. And so what have we learned? Do we need to pursue tongues? No. We need to pursue Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Seek Him first. You know, there was in the 80s, we talked about living a balanced life. You ever heard that one? Get your life in balance. I'm going to tell you that's not right either. You ready? I'm upsetting everybody. We're not called to live a balanced life. We're called to live a Christ-centered life. And He brings everything else into balance. When He's in control, He orders your life. It says it in Scripture. And so we think that we bring order and give that to Him. We don't. We bring whatever we are, right where we are, to Him. And He begins to work and clean us up. That's part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we've talked about over these 7 weeks. And so don't just sit there and think, wow, I can't come before God. I'm so dirty. I'm like this. That's exactly, if you're feeling the desire to come before God, go before Him. Don't sit out there and think you've got to have it all together. And so we need to pursue Him and use the gifts He's given us to edify others. And the real question is, who has been edified by you? Has anybody ever been edified by me? That's the question I need to ask myself. And you need to ask yourself. And so, it's an interesting study, tongues. And how it's been misused in the body today. And it violates, some of the stuff violates Scripture, in my opinion. If you study in context, you must study. I'll tell you what, I can make this Bible say anything I want it to say. You ever hear the story about the man who said, well, God wrote the whole thing, so it's all for me. And he opened the book. He just opened and said, Lord, show me. He opened the book. And he put his finger in the book. He looked down. And it said, Judas went out and hung himself. And went, oh! And he said, that couldn't have been for me. And so he does it again. He drops the book over and puts his finger down. And it said, go and do that likewise. That's how a lot of people read the Bible. No context, no understanding of what the original author wrote, what he meant when he wrote it, why it's there. It's not how you study God's Word. You got to understand the point that somebody's making. Yeah, anybody here ever been misunderstood? Yeah. All the married people said, amen. Amen. You say one thing and they hear something else, or they hear it in this compartment of their mind. But what did they really say? What they meant, right? What you meant, not what they misunderstood when you said it. And all the people who have been misunderstood said amen. It meant what you meant, not how they took it. Right? You know, there was a small boy, and he was placed on a witness stand in this high-profile trial. And he was a witness for the defense. And the prosecutors were watching the defense attorney question him. And the boy kept looking at his father. And when the prosecutor had his chance to cross the boy, he thought he had him. He was ready. He cocked his gun. He went up there, already loaded. He said, son, has your father told you what to say in this trial? And the little boy said, yes, he has. And he asked the little boy, He said, "Tell us how your father has told you to testify." And the boy said this. He said, "Well, my father told me the lawyers would try to tangle me in my testimony. But if I would just be careful to tell the truth, I could repeat the same thing every time." See, folks, the truth matters. The truth matters. We worship God in spirit and truth. We cannot go one way or the other only. It's about, I'm so glad God is just so much smarter than I am. It's both. The movement of the Spirit that never violates God's Word. Never violates it. And so we have to understand the truth of tongues and truly walk in it and not be misled by what's out there today. Because a lot of the stuff that's out there is emotional hype and sensationalism. Has nothing to do with what God originally intended from His Word. If this is the only thing that matters, we started here. I said, if this is what says something that I believe is different, who's wrong? I am. God's right. God's Word is truth. And so, we have to bring everything we believe. How many of you have ever searched for a scripture you knew was in there and couldn't find it? You ever done that? I have too. I know it's in there. I know it's in there. Somebody said it somewhere. We took it as truth. And then we can't find it. It's not in there. And so we have to bring the things that we believe in alignment with the Word of God so that we can be in position to receive what He's doing and be used in each and every moment. And that's my goal. I want to see God do a miracle in you. And I'm not talking about some weird thing. I'm talking about use you. How many of you know people have made a huge difference in your life that were really miracles to you? That's how He's going to use you. That's how He's going to use you, folks. We have a ministry of reconciliation. That's our calling. It's not just something nice we talk about. If anybody says that they don't want to reconcile, then they're not walking with God if they're in that conversation. Some people will say it and don't mean it, and that is also evident. And so, if we're going to walk with God, we've got to know what the truth is, but we also have to allow the Spirit to move. Do I wish God gave me that? The only thing I care about is the spread of the gospel. If it means that, if it means me being more sensitive, if it means me being sweeter, then so be it. Whatever it is. More understanding. More outgoing. Less of an introvert. You know, I was an introvert so bad that I would open my garage door, drive in, close the garage door, get out of my car, lock the car, go in the house, and lock the door. The neighbors only saw me through the driver's side window of my vehicle at one point in my life. And God ruined all that. Because He had a different plan for me. And you know what? I don't even long for it. I long for Him. And so, if that's what you're after, I invite you, let's link arms. Let's walk on this journey together. That way, if you trip, I've got your arm. And if I trip, you've got mine. Don't misunderstand what this is. And don't believe all of the baloney that's out there. If it don't check, it's not of God. Amen? Amen. I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes.